It's November 29th, 2014, at Bhaktivedanta Manor, London, England. We're going to be reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 12, Text 7 through 12. And Text 12 is what's on the board. So we're going to read that first, and then we'll go back and read the other verses. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Of course, some of the last purports that Prabhupada's last chapter that he gave translation and purports to is 13. This is 12. Translation: yogis may undergo severe austerities and penances for many births by practicing yama, niyama, asanam, pranayama, none of which are easily performed. Yet in due course of time, when these yogis attain the perfection of controlling the mind, they will still be unable to taste even a particle of the dust from the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What then can we describe about the great fortune of the inhabitants of Rajabhumi Vrindavana, with whom the Supreme Personality of Godhead personally lived, and who saw the Lord face to face? Purport: we can simply imagine the great fortune of the inhabitants of Vrindavana. It is impossible to describe how many, many births of pious activities they have become so fortunate. This course reminds us of the Brahma Samhita verse, Pantastukoti Satyavatsara Sampragamya, Vayoratapi Manasom Munipungavanam, Sopyastiya Prapadasimniya Vichinchitatve. That if you travel at the speed of the wind or the mind still, to get the tip of the lotus feet of the Lord is very difficult. And here these residents of Rajabhumi, particularly this is about the cowherd boys, are seeing the Lord face to face. We're going to go back and read 7 through 11 and the purport, just the translation. All the boys would be differently engaged. So this is what it means to see Krishna face to face. What does it mean? They have the fortune of seeing God face to face. What does that mean? So a lot of people in the world, they think seeing God face to face means you just see a light. Huh? Right? Like in the Bible, in Exodus, it says Moses saw God face to face, like a friend speaks with another friend. But if you talk to most Jews and Christians and say, yeah, God has a face, and you can see him face to face, they'll say, no, 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 that's just metaphor. God has no face. Right? So what does it mean to see God face to face? Then there's not very much description of the face of God, is there? In the Bible, I mean something in the Song of Solomon, but they don't know what to do with that. So, you know, what does it mean to see God? What do you do when you see God face to face, like a friend is with another friend? So that's what's described here. All the boys would be differently engaged. Some boys blew their flutes, and others blew bugles made of horn. Some imitated the buzzing of the bumblebees, and others imitated the voice of the cuckoo. So boys particularly like to do this. This is a particular characteristic of males. You know, when they've analyzed psychologically, the psychologists analyze, like, little boys and little girls when they're playing. The little boys, 80% of the time, they are making noises. The girls are generally talking. Does that surprise anybody? And the boys are generally making noises, and they're making noises like machines or like animals. So this is, and even adult men. You know, Srila Prabhupada would like to do this also. He would like to make noises. You know, that's the boys like, particularly like to do this. So the boys, they're, you know, bzzz and cuckoo and different creatures that they're imitating. Some boys imitated flying birds by running after the bird shadows on the ground. Some imitated the beautiful movements and attractive postures of the swans. Some sat down with the ducks, sitting silently. And others imitated the dancing of the peacocks. So Krishna also particularly likes to imitate the dancing of the peacocks. And he has sometimes a peacock dance also with the gopis. So they dance like the peacocks among the cowherd boys and also with the gopis. We could just imagine what kind of dancing that is. Just like today there's people do what they call break dancing, things like that. That would be like a peacock type dance, wouldn't it? Some boys attracted young monkeys in the trees. So that's not a very good idea to do with the modern monkeys in Vrindavan. If you try to attract those monkeys, they may bite you and take your phone and your glasses and so forth. But the boys were attracting monkeys. Some jumped into the trees, imitating the monkeys. Wouldn't that be fun? Some made faces as the monkeys were accustomed to do. So again, I wouldn't advise this if you go to Vrindavan today to make faces at the monkeys. but they were making funky faces back. And some jumped from one branch to another. So the boys were, they were jumping in the trees, making faces at the monkeys and jumping. This is what you do when you hang out with God. Just imagine. So, you know, people think if I'm with God, he's in a cloud. Then why didn't they always show God in the clouds, you know? Who would want to hang out in a cloud? Anybody want to hang out in a cloud? How boring. Right? So God's just in the clouds and people are just there singing, Gloria, Gloria. Right? That's all they're doing. Or they're just studying the scripture. Right? That's what the Jewish rabbis say. You know, you go to heaven, you're just studying the Torah all the time. Why would you be studying the rules of this and that and the other thing, you know, when you're in heaven? Kind of strange. But no, this is actually what they're doing. Some boys went to the waterfalls and crossed over the river jumping with the frogs. And when they saw their own reflections on the water, they would laugh. So they're full of joy. They would also condemn the sounds of their own echoes. So this is also very typical for young boys. They were insulting themselves even. Oh, you know, they're making some sound into the water. Rivet, rivet, oh, what a terrible sound. And they're making fun of their own sounds. In this way, all the cowherd boys used to play with Krishna, who is the source of the Brahman effulgence for jnanis, desiring to merge into that effulgence, who's the supreme personality of Godhead for devotees who have accepted eternal servitorship, and who for ordinary persons is but another ordinary child. The cowherd boys, having accumulated the results of pious activities from many lives, were able to associate in this way with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How can one explain their good fortune? So Prabhupada refers to this verse very often in terms of the cowherd boys had accumulated heaps of pious activities. Heaps of pious activities. And just yesterday, the day before, I was listening to a lecture on nectar devotion where Prabhupada was explaining Bhagyavan Jeev, the fortunate Jiva, the Guru Krishna Prasadi Paya Bhakti Lata Beach. How does one get this seed of bhakti? Prabhupada was defining the seed as taking initiation. How does one get this seed of bhakti? How does one become Bhagavan? And he says this Bhagavan is done by this heaps of pious activities. So let's read this. Purport is recommended by Srila Rupa Goswami. Tasmat kenap yupanyena mana krishne nivesh ayet. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 124. Somehow or other, whether one thinks of Krishna as an ordinary child, or as the source of the Brahman effulgence, as the source of Paramatma, or as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one should concentrate one's full attention upon the lotus feet of Krishna. That is also the instruction of Bhagavad Gita 18:66, Sarva Dharma and Pratyaja Mamekam Saranam Vraja. Srimad Bhagavatam is the easiest way of directly approaching Krishna. Ishvaha Sadhyo Ridai Avarnu. Avardru dite twa kutibi shushru shibi tat shanat. Bhagavatam 112. Diverting even a little of one's attention towards Krishna. This is quite a statement here. Diverting even a little of one's attention towards Krishna and activities in Krishna consciousness immediately enables one to achieve the highest perfection of life. Shall I read that again? Is that encouraging? Diverting even a little of one's attention towards Krishna and activities in Krishna consciousness immediately enables one to achieve the highest perfection of life. You think of sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarva sastrakoi, lava matra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhihoi. One can get all perfection just by 11th of a second. So diverting even a little of one's attention. This is the purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement. Lokshasya janato vidvas. Bidvams Chakra Satvata Samhitam Bhagavatam 176. The secret of success is unknown to people in general. Right? People think the secret of success and good fortune is something else. And therefore, Srila Vyasadeva, being compassionate toward the poor souls in this Kali Yuga, in the material world, especially in this Kali Yuga, has given us the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam Bhagavatam 12:13-18. For Vaishnavas who were somewhat advanced, or who are fully aware of the glories and potency of the Lord, Srimad Bhagavatam is a beloved Vedic literature. So even if you're just somewhat advanced, even if you just divert a little bit of your attention, or if you're fully advanced. after all, we have to change this body, tatra dehantara prapti. If we do not care about Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, we do not know what the next body will be. One time, devotees asked Prabhupada, well, most of the people on the planet now take birth as animals. And he said, not necessarily. Many of them will become stool worms. But if one adheres to these two books, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, one is sure to obtain the association of Krishna in the next life. Tvaktva deham punarjanma naiti mam eti sorjana. What did Prabhupada just say? We'll be sure to? When? Next life. Right? Because here it's saying many, many births. These coward boys, they had performed pious activities for many, many births. I'm saying the next life. One is sure. That'd be nice? Jumping in the trees like a monkey with Krishna. And calling in the water and insulting your own echoes. And dancing like peacocks with Krishna. That'd be fun, huh? Next life. That's not very long. Is that very long? No, it's not very long at all. Our whole lifetime, even if you live for 100 years, is only 8 billionths of a second to Lord Brahma. It's like this, you know. We're thinking, I want a billion pounds. I want a strong, healthy body. I want a beautiful mansion by the sea. But it's only 8 billionths of a second. And if we just adhere to this Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, then in 8 billionths of a second, then we can be jumping in the trees with Krishna. If one adheres to these two books, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, one is sure to obtain the association of Krishna in the next life. Tvaktva deham punarjanma naiti mam eti sorjana. Therefore, distribution of Srimad Bhagavatam all over the world is a great welfare activity for theologians, philosophers, transcendentalists, and yogis, yoginam api sarvesham, as well as for people in general. Janma labdha param pumsam ante narayana smati, Bhagavatam 2:16. If one can somehow or other remember Krishna and Narayana at the end of life, our life will be successful. So this is real good fortune. We all want good fortune. Anybody here want bad fortune? Please raise your hand if you would like some bad fortune. You want bad fortune? No. I'm careful what you wish for. Who would like good fortune? Who would like good fortune? Who would like to give good fortune to others? Would you like to make other people fortunate? Right? I had a doctor's appointment the other day, and he said, so what are you doing? I said, well, in a few days I'm going to Govardhan. What are you going to do there? I said, well, we're involved in feeding the widows and educating the slum kids and cleaning the holy sites and so forth and so on. And he was talking about philanthropy. He was saying, these rich people, why don't they give some of their money? I said, it's not so easy. Just you can give money and it can go into some corrupt person's pocket. It's not such an easy thing to do welfare work. But everyone has this idea, even the criminals, they usually care about somebody. Maybe they care about their child or their dog or something like that. You find even the mafia, the Nazis, they still care about somebody, yes? Very rare person who really doesn't care about anybody. So we want good fortune for ourselves, and we want to give good fortune to others. And how to give that? What is good fortune? I said, they don't know what is good fortune. The materialists, what do they think is good fortune? Something in a dream, basically. In good fortune, have a nice house and a beautiful spouse and, intelligent children and a BMW in the car and a big flat-screen TV and my football team winning the championship and my body strong and healthy and everybody loves me. And that's good fortune. But it's all dream. It's a dream. It's like if I said, okay, tonight you can have a very nice dream. Oh, that's okay. But, okay. Would you work hard your whole life so you can have one nice dream for 8 billionths of a second? What kind of success is this? And this is why when the materialistic people achieve that success, they say, is that all there is? They get it. They get the beautiful, strong body. They get the fame. They get the fortune. They get the big house. They have the attractive spouse and the attractive, smart children who are all going to Cambridge. And the dog. You have to have a dog, too. Right? They have all that, and then they say, is that all there is? And many of them, then they become addicted to intoxicants, or they commit suicide, or they think, maybe now I have to find a different partner, or something. So that's their idea of good fortune, something that's illusory, temporary, doesn't touch the soul, and doesn't bring any kind of lasting satisfaction. Yes, have we all experienced this? We may not be totally convinced, but at least theoretically to some extent convinced. And then what do the gyanis think is the highest satisfaction? So they can see that desire for all this, for this dream simply causes trouble. It simply makes one work hard for something illusory. So the gyanis say, no, real success, real good fortune is becoming desireless, becoming nothing, become empty. Does that sound like very good fortune? So instead of aspiring for a nice dream, you aspire for deep sleep. Why should I aspire for a nice dream? It's just a dream. So I'll just stop dreaming and I'll be in deep sleep. Does that sound like good fortune? So we're saying, what is the real good fortune? The real good fortune here is to see Krishna face to face. Drig, the vision to see Krishna face to face. Prabhupada so many times would say, you can see Krishna face to face. You can see Krishna face to face. Of course, it's very interesting, you know, even in our Hare Krishna movement, we may not believe that this is possible. It's like someone asked me the other day, is anybody really attaining perfection in the Hare Krishna movement? Yeah. Right? I don't think he's here today. Oh, there you are. So we often think it's not possible. Right? And we've almost created a social milieu where it's sort of looked down upon if somebody starts seeing Krishna face to face. You know, it's sort of interesting. You know, if you do see Krishna face to face and you tell your friends, you know, they may report you to the temple authorities as you know, you're having some sort of, you know, something bogus about you. This actually happened to several friends of mine. You know, they had some amazing spiritual experience, and when they confided this to somebody, they got in trouble. How dare you have a spiritual experience in the Hare Krishna movement? Hare Krishna. Sorry. You know, I remember being with Prabhupada, and the reporter was asking him, you know, have you ever seen God? And he said, I am seeing him at every moment. And that is what we are aiming for. This is the fortune that we're aiming for, is to see Krishna at every moment. I mean, all right, in the beginning one can see him as the light in all luminous objects, so there's some lights and you can see him in the air. But we want to actually see Krishna face to face. Prabhupada would say this so many times, to see Krishna just like we're seeing each other. Because he is everywhere. This is our perfection. Premanjanantarita bhakti vilochanena santa sadaiva ridayeshu vilokayanti yam shama sundaramachintra gunasarupam. So how are we going to do this? We could talk about many things. The other day we talked about the association of devotees. How by the association of devotees one can achieve all perfection. So today we're talking about one of the other aspects of Panchanga Bhakti, one of the other most potent items of devotional service. And that is the Shastra. So in Bhagavatam 2.8.4, it states that if we are studying the Bhagavatam, then very soon we will see Krishna in the heart. And in 1.3.44, one of the most wonderful, I think, of Srila Prabhupada's purports, Bhagavatam 1.3.44, where Prabhupada talks about hearing with rapt attention. And he says, if one hears with rapt attention, then one will directly see Krishna in the pages of the Bhagavatam. That's not just something metaphor or poetic. You know, please let's not become like the Jewish and Christian and Muslim theologians who just interpret their scriptures metaphorically and poetically. That when you say, wait a minute, what is it? Moses is seeing God face to face like a friend. Oh, no, he doesn't have a face. God's writing on the tablets of stone with his finger. So he must have a finger. No, he doesn't have a finger. It's all metaphor. We don't want to become like that. We don't want to say, well, Krishna lifting Govardhan down here with his finger, you know, he doesn't really have a finger. It's just poetry. Krishna really has a finger. And when we are rapt in attention on Bhagavatam, one can see Krishna face to face in the pages of the Bhagavatam. One of the most, maybe the most astonishing Bhagavatam classes I ever attended was by a devotee, Radhika Raman Prabhu. Maybe some of you know him. So Radhika Raman Prabhu, to me, epitomizes what we would like to achieve for our youth, the kind of children that we would like to produce. You know, his English is perfect. Well, it's American, but from my perspective, it's perfect. Anyway, American English. And his Sanskrit is perfect. And he knows all the Shastras inside and out and backwards and forwards and upside down. One of the greatest scholars factually on the planet in Gaudiya Vaishnava theology, but very humble. You would never guess to meet him that you were meeting one of the greatest. Gopi Prananda Prabhu was also like that. They didn't comport themselves as, you know, like Keshar Kashmiri coming to debate with Mahaprabhu. I am a great scholar. You know, so it's not like that. It was more like you meet Radhika Raman Prabhu and you think, oh, this is a young boy. Right? This is a young boy. And the Bhagavatam class that I attended was at a scholars' convention in the Hare Krishna movement, but it wasn't very well attended, his class. There were 10, 15 people in the temple room, although there were maybe 60 people at the conference. And none of the big devotees were in attendance. Nobody recorded his class. Nobody was paying much attention to this person giving class. And he was giving class on a verse of Krishna's activities outside of Mathura. And as he spoke and as he was describing Krishna's pastimes from the Bhagavatam, one really felt that Krishna was walking around the temple room. That Krishna was manifesting from the Bhagavatam. This is what it means. One can directly see Krishna in the pages of the Bhagavatam. I found this is particularly true, in fact, for people born and raised in the Hare Krishna movement, for whom Krishna is always a person. He's always real. Those of us who join as adults, Krishna may be some philosophical construct, some idea, some archetype. We'll say, yes, Krishna's a real person, but often we don't really internalize that. But I found that people, the children born in the movement, if they're raised properly, for them, Krishna is very real from a very young age. And for them to directly see Krishna in the Bhagavatam, for them to directly see Krishna in the deity, in the holy name, is very easy and natural. But why is it that Krishna is directly manifest in the Bhagavatam? Well, the Bhagavatam has everything in it. It is in itself a holy place, yes? All the descriptions of the holy place. It is sadhu sangha, like reading this verse about the cowherd boys, these verses. We are in the association of the cowherd boys, factually. Well, we may not appreciate it if we're not hearing with rapt attention, if we're thinking instead about, you know, what we're going to eat for prasadam or what business we have to do later at 2 o'clock in the afternoon or how our bank account is under the red line or how our husband was angry at us this morning or how I'm really having some pain in my back and I wonder if it's cancer. And, you know, if that's what we're thinking about, then it'll be difficult to associate with the cowherd boys. But they're here. They're here in these words of the Bhagavatam. This is not just ink on paper. But we're factually associating with them. And of course, here's Krishna's holy name is throughout the Shastra. And over again, there's Krishna's holy name. And of course, the purports Prabhupada said are his ecstasies. I know Chandramouli Maharaj said that one time when he was reading the Bhagavatam, as he was reading, he actually heard Srila Prabhupada's voice speaking his purports. I can understand this is Prabhupada's ecstasies. I'm right here with Srila Prabhupada. You know, the first time that I saw personally Srila Prabhupada, I was standing next to the Vyasasam, fanning him during his lecture. And it was hearing his lecture was completely the same as hearing a recording of a lecture. The experience was completely the same. Unfortunately, we don't have recordings of Prabhupada dictating his books except for most of the Krishna book. most of the chapters of Krishna book, Prabhupada dictating. We have only the beginning of the five Rasa Lila chapters. Those are absent, and there's little pieces that are absent, but we have most of it. And it's really wonderful to hear Srila Prabhupada speaking his book. So we're directly here with Srila Prabhupada in his ecstasies. And the Bhagavatam also encourages, not only does it give us Krishna personally, but it very much encourages renunciation. There's whole sections of the Bhagavatam that say, what are you doing chasing an 8 billionth of a second dream? There's whole chapters like that. The forest of material enjoyment is a really primary one. The whole story of King Paranjana. You know, what are you doing? Why are you going for something that is an illusion, that is just a mirage? And as we read these verses, we develop detachment. And of course, the Bhagavatam is the essence of Vedanta. It's the essence of spiritual knowledge. So if we really would like to associate with Krishna, not only, as Prabhupada said, we're sure to associate with Krishna in our next life, but also now. We don't have the philosophy that, you know, you do a lot of austerity in this life and you suffer and you just sort of hope that when you die you go to heaven. You know, hopefully. We're trying to enter into this now. In our current embodiment. We want to see Krishna face to face now. So how do we do that? By absorbing ourselves in these scriptures. The Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam Prabhupada specifically mentioning in this purport. That's not to say that we can't also absorb our mind in the nectar of devotion and nectar of instruction and so forth. And of course, Krishna book is simply Bhagavatam. And this was Prabhupada's goal, and therefore Srila Prabhupada, at the beginning of his mission, he's translating Krishna book and nectar devotion. I think our most esoteric books that Prabhupada gave us are Nectar Devotion and the end of Chaitanya Charitamrita. You know, and there we were in the 1970s distributing Chaitanya Charitamrita Anchalila in the airport, which is just sort of inconceivable. But that Prabhupada's giving the highest thing to everyone. He's giving the very highest thing. There's not something higher. You know, the Upadeshamrita, nothing higher. This is the highest place, Govardhan, Radhakund. What's higher than that? And Prabhupada's giving it to everyone. He's telling everybody here about the cowherd boys. What is it like? It's not just some vague thing. You know, you're in the clouds singing Gloria, Gloria. You're jumping in the trees. You're pretending to be monkeys. You're pretending to be frogs. You're pretending to be a peacock. Of course, here it's just specifically about the cowherd boys, but all of the rasas are there. You know, Krishna is your child. Who thinks they can have God as their child? Everyone in the world is saying, you know, God the Father, God the Father, God the Father, God the Father. But you can have God as your child. You can see God the child. Charming, attractive little child. And just like in ordinary life, when people have a child, especially when the child's very young, not so much when the child's older, but when the child's very young, the child absorbs their whole attention. If you doubt that, just go through Facebook of people who have young children. 80-90% of their photos are of their child, of their children. My child eating, my child sleeping, my child laughing, my child playing. My child playing over here, my child playing over there, my child playing in the day, my child playing in the night. Well, it's natural. Prabhupada says, being captivated by their children, parents take great care for their well-being. If you weren't captivated by your children, I don't think you'd do it. But you have God as your child. Imagine if your ordinary child is so captivating, one little jiva, you can have God as your child. Or God as your master. What a perfect master. Everybody wants to work for the best company. Right? One good devotee friend of mine is going in a few days for an interview with Microsoft and really hoping, I'll get the job at Microsoft. What to speak if you could get the job at Krishna's company? Can you imagine that? You have an interview. An interview on Monday. All right, let's see if you can be my servant. What do I get to do? Well, you get to give me a massage. You get to put me a bath and put on my jewelry. And one can even be Krishna's lover. What an amazing concept. Yeah, what an amazing concept. So, of course, we had people in the Catholic Church like St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila. You know, John of the Cross was persecuted for saying you can have a romantic relationship with God. How dare you say such a thing? Of course, later they made him a doctor of the church. They recognized him as a saint. But this is described, not just in some vague way. You can be God's friend, you can be God's parent, you can be God's servant, you can be God's beloved. But actually, the details. What are you going to be doing? And what are you going to be experiencing even in this life? So what a gift we have in these books, my dear friends. What a gift we have. This is real good fortune. This is reality. This is eternal. This isn't a dream. It isn't temporary. It isn't something false. It's who we are. What better gift can you give to yourself and to others? Of course, first you have to give it to yourself, huh? Prabhupada would say, don't just distribute the books and you're not reading them. First, we have to give them to ourselves. I know so many devotees in the Hare Krishna movement who never read the books of the Hare Krishna movement. It always astonishes me. You know, you ask some questions about the books. Have you ever read the Bhagavatam all the way through? I've only been a devotee for 25 years. Haven't had a chance yet, you know. So this is the nectar. This is the fortune. This is our means of advancement. And it can be given to everyone. I mean, how can you go and give to everyone that God is a little boy playing like a frog? But because of Prabhupada's purports, you can do that. Srila Prabhupada has made in his purports so accessible that we can distribute Krishna book. We can distribute Krishna book. We can distribute about the Rasa-lila. We can distribute Nectar Devotion and Chaitanya Charitamrita. And the Bhagavatam, we can distribute this to meat-eating, wine-drinking, illicit sex-hunting, gambling people. That's unbelievable. And such people come and say, yes, this is what I want. It says if you just have one of these books in your house, that God is personally in your house. I mean, what Prabhupada, it's inconceivable what Srila Prabhupada gave. You can hardly even talk about it. Entrance into, this is not just knowledge about the highest thing, it is the highest thing. By reading the Bhagavatam, one can. If one's absorbed in the Bhagavatam, one can realize one's not this body, not by, that kind of, but because you become absorbed in the reality. You become so absorbed in the reality, it starts to awaken within you. It starts to awaken. Oh, I'm Krishna's servant. I'm Krishna's mother. I'm Krishna's friend. I'm Krishna's beloved. And one starts to awaken that identity. And as one awakens that identity and gets more and more absorbed in the Bhagavatam and in the Bhagavad Gita, in that identity, then naturally, I'm not this body. Naturally, one understands the world as a dream. Naturally. If you're with, you know, you're with people who are your friends and family and there's some television playing in the background, you don't even notice it, huh? Oh, it's just an illusion. Yes? Just like when Prabhupada visited Mukunda on the Lower East Side when Prabhupada was had difficulty with his roommate who was a drug addict. And Prabhupada went to see Mukunda about getting another place and there was some cartoon playing on the television and Prabhupada's talking to Mukunda and his then girlfriend. And then Prabhupada looked, he says, this is nonsense. And Mukunda looked, he says, yes, it is nonsense. When you're absorbed in the reality, the nonsense is obviously nonsense. You don't have to make a separate endeavor for the nonsense to be nonsense. If we want to become detached from our body, if we want to realize we're not this body, if we want to stop feeling the pains and pleasures, you can't just want to stop feeling the pains, my dear friends, you have to want to stop feeling the pains and the pleasures, sorry. You can't just say, I want to feel the pleasures and I don't want to feel the pain. That doesn't work. But if one wants to get free of feeling the pains and pleasures of the body and mind, if one wants to stop striving for some illusion and some mirage that lasts for 8 billionths of a second, if we want to achieve perfection, we become absorbed in the reality. That is bhakti yoga. That is the sum and substance of bhakti yoga. Maya shakta mana parta. Absorb your mind, absorb your consciousness. Man mana bhava mad bhakto. And what easier way to absorb your consciousness than this? Some boys blew their flutes and some blew buffaloes made of horns. Some imitated the buzzing of the bumblebees and others imitated the voice of the cuckoos. Some boys imitated flying birds by running after the bird's shadows on the ground. Why don't we try this again? Why don't we try to actually meditate on this? And I think if we actually meditate on this, we'll be very inspired to take this book and give it to somebody else. So could we just for about 3 or 4 minutes forget that we are so-and-so das or so-and-so dasi in this world, that we are in London, what we have to do today, what we did yesterday, all the mistakes we made in the past 10 billion gazillion births, or all the mistakes we made yesterday, all the mistakes we made since 4 o'clock this morning, all the mistakes we're worried that we might make in the rest of the day, all the things we're going to accomplish. Just take that and just put it aside and forget it. We can always come back to it. Just like put it in a box and put it off to the side and just come back to it later. And let's just go into the Bhagavatam. All the boys would be differently engaged. Some boys blew their flutes, and others blew bugles made of horn. Some imitated the buzzing of the bumblebees, and others imitated the voice of the cuckoo. Some boys imitated flying birds by running after the bird's shadows on the ground. Some imitated the beautiful movements and attractive postures of the swans. Some sat down with the ducks, sitting silently, and others imitated the dancing of the peacocks. Some boys attracted young monkeys in the trees. Some jumped into the trees, imitating the monkeys. Some made faces, as the monkeys were accustomed to do, and others jumped from one branch to another. Some boys went to the waterfalls and crossed over the river, jumping with the frogs, and when they saw their own reflections on the water, they would laugh. They would also condemn the sounds of their own echoes. In this way, all the cowherd boys used to play with Krishna, who is the source of the Brahman effulgence for Gyanis, desiring to merge into that effulgence, who is the supreme personality of Godhead for devotees who have accepted eternal servitorship, and who for ordinary persons is but another ordinary child. The cowherd boys, having accumulated the results of pious activities from many lives, were able to associate in this way with the supreme personality of Godhead. How can one explain their good fortune? Yogis may undergo severe austerities and penances for many births by practicing yama, niyama, asanam, pranayama, none of which are easily performed. Yet in due course of time, when these yogis attain the perfection of controlling their mind, they will still be unable to taste even a particle of dust from the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What then can we describe about the great fortune of the inhabitants of Rajabhumi Vrindavana, with whom the Supreme Personality of Godhead personally lived and who saw the Lord face to face? So therefore, as Prabhupada says, if one adheres to these books, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, one is sure to attain the association of Krishna in the next life. Therefore, distribution of Srimad Bhagavatam all over the world is a great welfare activity. So we can't go very long. There's a wedding today. Questions, comments, additions, subtractions, chastisements.